Good morning. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
There you have it. You guys ready?
Absolutely.
Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live. Thank you for joining us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits in 2025 as we look ahead to 2026. And so that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Good to have you with us. Did you enjoy the unplugged version here? It was great. Anybody feel a little sluggish after Christmas and all the craziness of the last year? No, not at all? Okay, I'm glad you're here. You're excited. You were here last night. What's the deal? You're here for another dose. That's awesome. So yeah, I'm a little sluggish, but if you are like me, there's only like two of us here. I hope your heart is stirred as we worship our God through the study of his word. How many remember the threat I gave you last weekend at the end of the message? Let me just remind you, if you want 2026 to be the best year ever, don't miss this weekend. You guys remember that?
Yes.
Okay. And you guys are here, so we're going to pray now for those that aren't here, because it's going to be the worst year ever, because they're not here. No, I hope not. I think they'll probably listen online if they're not here, but I'm glad that you're here. We're going to talk about test yourself. This is the very last message in this series. It's been really an incredible series, wonderful series. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to work through that whole chapter, only 14 verses. Austin did a great job reading it for us. Where are you, sir? He's in the family room? He took off. He's out of here. He said, he read, I'm done, I'm going home. Okay, to lock the doors right now. Y'all are staying. No, he's here somewhere. He did a great job for us. And so we're going to work through that whole text. Grab your sermon notes out. And as the year ends, we tend to ask the same question. How did my year go? Evaluating my highs and lows. Scripture invites us to ask a deeper question. Here's the deeper question. How did my faith grow? Evaluating my relationship with Christ and others. Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians to review their circumstances in this last chapter here, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians to review their circumstances. He tells them to review their hearts. In fact, here's the key verse. Should be right there on your notes, also up on the big screen there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, why would he say that? Because God is not as concerned with how smooth your year was as he is with how surrendered your heart is. That's what he's more concerned with. And the reason for that, and you need to know this, our identity and well-being, your identity and well-being is not defined by your circumstances, but by Christ. And so, I mean, think about this. If your identity and well-being is defined by your circumstances, then your identity and well-being is only as good as your circumstances. That's not a good way to live. Would you guys agree with that? But, man, if you're rock solid in Christ Jesus, your identity and well-being is in him, bring on whatever circumstances. Because he's greater, as we've seen in this series, he's greater than all of our highs and lows. And that even includes anything we may face in 2026 as he leads and guides us. Now, here's the big idea. Year-end reflection is not about guilt, it's about growth. God invites us to look back with honesty to 2025 and look forward with hope in 2026. And that's exactly what we're going to do. You can see that as we've laid it out in the notes, walking through this text. I love studying the Bible like this. I love how we study the Bible here at Desert Breeze. We've had a great year in studying his word. And so we're going to wrap it up here with this teaching in 2 Corinthians here this morning. But first, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment, take a deep breath. Exhale. Father, as we pause at the end of this year and stand on the edge of a new year, a brand new year, we invite you to search our hearts. Give us eyes to see ourselves honestly and hearts ready to respond obediently and passionately. Speak to us through your word. Prepare us for what lies ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So looking back with honesty, that's based on verses 1 through 4 that was read for us. Paul returns to Corinth for the third time. We see that in verse 1a, first part of that verse, calling them to take sin and maturity seriously. Now, you guys remember we started the summer working our way through 1 Corinthians. The title of that message in 1 Corinthians was Imperfect People, Perfect God. That was a great series. They were a mess. We contend to be a mess. We need a perfect God. And that's what we talked about. And then this series has been really about that God is greater than our highs and lows. Even in our imperfections, he comes to the rescue, helps us, restores us, renews us, and helps us in every way. So regardless of what we face, he's greater than our highs and lows. And so Paul here, at the end of this letter, is calling them to take sin and maturity seriously. And so here's your first fill in the blank on your notes. Here's the kind of part of the idea of looking back with honesty. God calls us to face what we often avoid. To face what we often avoid. Paul says, the second part of verse 1, 1b, Paul says, every charge must be established by two or three witnesses. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about accountability. This is accountability. Accountability is being answerable for your choices, decisions, and their outcomes, good or bad, to God, to family, to church family. Now, do I want accountability? No. Do I need accountability? Absolutely yes. That applies to you too. And none of us really want accountability, but we desperately need accountability. You will not grow spiritually apart from accountability. It is not good for you to be alone. Genesis 2:18. You need accountability in your life. I don't want it. I don't like it, but I need it, and I'm glad I have it. And so you're not going to grow spiritually apart from accountability. This is what he's talking about here in verses 1 through 4. American society values anonymity and individuality more than accountability. Did you know that? That's oftentimes, even when we go to church, we kind of like, I don't want anybody to know I'm here, and kind of hide in the back. I don't think most of you are like that, but that's why mega churches strive a lot of times, and I've talked to people, the reason why they would go to a larger church is because they can hide in the crowd. And by the way, if you hide in the crowd, you're going to drop through the cracks and nobody will know. And you're not going to have the accountability that's necessary for good, healthy, spiritual growth and maturity. And so American society values anonymity and individuality more than accountability. Anonymity basically says, I don't want anyone to know my problems. That's motivated by fear. Individuality says, I don't need anyone's help with my problems. That's motivated by pride. Both of these are rooted in shame. They're both rooted in shame from a failure to experience God's grace. When you experience God's amazing grace, it replaces fear with courage and pride with humility, and you want accountability. You will want accountability in your life because you know that will help to nurture you and help you to grow, become more of what God wants you to be. And so this is what the first four verses are all about. Corinth needed to look back and face the things they overlooked, division, immaturity, and compromise. Paul is, in essence, saying in verse 2, this time I will deal with persistent rebellion. So he's coming in, going to open up a can with anybody, any of those stragglers in the group that are just kind of holdouts after he confronted them pretty heavily in the first book, 1 Corinthians. And this book is more about love, forgiveness, reconciliation. But there's some holdouts here, and that's what he's going to deal with. And so here's a good question for all of us as we look back over 2025. Are there patterns of sin or compromise that have been repeated and not repented of in your own life? It's a great question. And the reason for that is I'm going to give you a warning here. If you don't deal with that, if there are, and you're looking for patterns. I mean, we mess up from time to time, but when you see a consistent pattern in your life or compromise and it's repeated and you're not repenting of that, turning back to Christ, what's going to happen to your heart over time? It becomes harder and harder. And if you don't have anybody asking you the really serious questions in your life, like, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Why are you going to those places? Why are you doing those things? Where are you in your walk with Christ? How's your marriage going? What's happening here? What has God been speaking to you lately? Those are great questions of accountability. Like, how was your year? Not your circumstances, but your walk in Christ Jesus. That's what he's asking us here. Those are great questions. Now, there's a great accountability verse found in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. I think I put that on your notes. It's a great cross-reference. I'm going to read it here. I want you to pay attention. You better get this. You need to hear this. This is why accountability is so critical and important to our lives spiritually. He says here, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, he's talking to believers here, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Why would a believer do that? Well, he gives you the solution in the next verse, verse 13. It's because they don't have this. He says, but exhort one another. They have no accountability. They have no people in their life that are stirring up love and good deeds within them. They don't have people that love them enough to ask them the hard questions. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin, yes. Yeah, sin holds out a promise of happiness, but it doesn't last. It's fleeting. And it doesn't even come close to the promise of happiness that Christ offers us when we follow him and we're fully devoted to him. The power of sin's promise of happiness is always broken by the power of God's promise of happiness and what he offers us. What he offers us is better by far, but we become delusional and deceived by sin's promise of happiness. I'm going to be happier. That was Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why they ate from the tree. They believed the lie. God's holding out on me. He doesn't have my best interest at heart. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's the deceitfulness of sin. You're delusional if you think you're going to be happier away from God, apart from God, following your own thing, doing your own thing. That's why he's saying, that's why we need people in our lives holding us accountable, asking the hard questions. So, and he does this with two characteristics. Christ, letter B, this is on your notes, Christ's cross, this is in verses 3 and 4, Christ's cross, weakness, love, that's your fill in the blank, and resurrection, power, truth, are the model for accountability. So how do we hold each other accountable? How do we do that? In fact, Jesus appears weak on the cross, yet lives by the power of God. That's what he says in verses 3 and 4. So turn to the person next to you real quick and ask him this question. What are the two primary characteristics of a healthy relationship with God and others? What are the two primary characteristics of relationship? Hey. I wasn't finished asking the question. Where's the security? Security? Drag this woman out of here. Okay, I'm kidding. Okay, I'm gonna talk to you guys right here, and we're gonna. You're cool, Linda. I love you. Okay. But just keep your mouth shut. Okay. I'm kidding you. You know I love you. Yeah. Okay. Now where are we? You better say sorry because I'm like totally distracted right now. Okay. I had two questions here. One question. Okay. One question. Yeah, that's what I got. Two primary characteristics. That's what it is. There's two primary characteristics of healthy relationship with God and others. Turn to the person next to you and see what they are. And if you heard what Linda said, you have the answer. But if you look up on the big screen or in the notes, the answer is right there. Okay, this is an open book. This is an open book test. This is an open book test. Okay, open notes test. So what are they? Truth and love. Truth and love. Is that where you guys were headed? If you were paying attention, you know that's where I was going. I'm telling you, you've got to have mutual giving and receiving of truth and love between you and God and others if you're going to be healthy. You omit any one of those, that's not a healthy relationship. That's imbalance. And so, for instance, and the reason for that is that love without truth is empty kindness. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. That's motivated by fear. That's called liberalism. There are liberal churches here in the Valley that would be classified as woke churches. And they'll give you all love, no truth. You don't want to be around friends that are just all love without any truth. And then the other extreme would be truth without love, and that's crushing judgment. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. That's motivated by pride. That's called legalism. There are churches like that too. So here's the crazy thing is that we can be a church, and there's churches that swing to one extreme, liberalism, more woke kind of mindset. There's plenty of those. It's growing in our culture today. And then you've got also legalistic churches. Hellfire, brimstone, boom. Yeah, I do believe in hellfire and brimstone. I got it. But that's what it's all about. It's legalism. And so you got these two extremes. And I see Christians fall prey to those two extremes too. They're all love and no truth. They're all truth and no love. We want to be balanced. In the gospel, when you walk in the reality of the grace of God and the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, you have this balance. Love and truth are perfectly united in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. I don't know if I put this on your notes, but it's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. I'm telling you, nothing like his love. And in the context of his love, Listen to what it says. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear the truth? The truth, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much, he gave his life for us to rescue, to redeem us, to restore us back into a relationship with God. And so what the gospel says and what the cross tells us is that you and I are more loved than we ever dared to dream. And in that context, it also tells us that we are more sinful than we ever dared to think. So we are more loved and we are more sinful combined. That's what the gospel is about. That, my friends, is what transforms us. He loved us so much, he wanted to die for us. We were so sinful, we needed him to die for us because there was no other way we could be reconciled to God. And that is the gospel. And that's an important part of the gospel. Jesus endured hell so that you could have heaven. Jesus lost the Father's love so that you could have it forever. If Jesus loved you when you first fell into his arms as a sinner, he will love you to the end as his friend, all the way until he gets you home to be with him. He doesn't love us because we are lovable, but in order to make us lovable. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is so cool about the gospel. This is what's so wonderful about the gospel. It's not get your act together and then maybe God will accept you. No, he accepts us. He loves us. He gave his life for us. And that begins to transform us. It heals us. It satisfies us. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. I'm an old guy, and I never get tired of talking about the gospel. It's like, man, I'm like stoked on the gospel. I would not survive apart from the gospel. And because of the cross, followers of Jesus are called to love people enough to tell the truth. That's courage. That's courage. So I'm more loved than I ever dared to think. That gives me courage. It chases away the fears. If you have fear in your life, you don't understand how loved you are. But then I'm more sinful than I ever dared to think. That chases away the pride. It humbles me. So I need a humble courage if I'm going to speak the truth in love. And so because of the cross, followers of Jesus are called to love people enough to tell the truth, that's courage, and speak the truth in a way that reflects love, that's humility. So there's an incredible balance, and that's how he wants to bring healing to our lives. So I've got to start with this mutual giving and receiving of love and truth between me and the Father through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then I can begin to offer that to others. It begins to overflow, it begins to spill out of my life. This is what he's talking about here. So here's some application, looking back. Is the gospel gap narrowing in my life over the past year? We talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He starts that chapter by saying, I appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Why would he say that? In other words, he's just basically saying, are you living and becoming what Christ paid for on the cross? See, God's grace doesn't just forgive us, it transforms us. So that's what he's saying. You can receive the grace of God and never have transformation. He's saying, well, you've received it in vain. Vain means empty, zero. And so the gospel gap is the disparity between what I believe about Christ and how I behave. There's this gap between, I believe in Christ, and yet my behavior would say something other than that. And so the question is that gospel gap narrowing? Did it narrow this last year? I mean, think about this. If someone as wise and powerful as the creator of the universe loves me, gave his life for me, will never leave me or forsake me, why would I ever be inordinately anxious, bitter, or depressed? It's because I've got gospel gap. I believe that he loves me, gave his life for me, and never leave me or forsake me. I believe it here, but it's yet to travel down into my heart and get a hold of my life. Because it will change the way you respond to the circumstances of life. So is that, do you see it? Are you not as anxious or angry or depressed as you were at the beginning of the year? As you walk with him? In fact, what you want to learn to do, I put this verse on there, are you working out your salvation? Not working for, you have salvation in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Are you taking the truths of who Christ is and what he's done for you and applying them specifically to where your heart is most anxious or angry or depressed? He will meet you right where you are. Are you learning how to apply that truth where it changes you and it begins to narrow the gap from your beliefs to your behavior? It changes the way that you respond. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. To will, he gives you the desire and he gives you the ability to live that out. So is there clear evidence of Christ's life in me now than at the beginning of the year? Here's the next one. Would those closest to me affirm my transformation? Would those closest to me affirm the same spiritual story that I tell about myself, that he has transformed me? Am I becoming more like Christ in my decisions, attitudes, and relationships? So let me give you a quick illustration. I'll tell on myself. I have no problem doing that because I understand grace. I'm accepted in Christ. I have nothing to prove, nothing to lose in him. But when I was a pipe fitter welder for a number of years, and then when I was a firefighter paramedic with Phoenix Fire, those people that I worked around would tell people, I'm the greatest guy in the world. Me. Yeah, your pastor. But my wife would say, no, he isn't. He's a jerk. I mean, seriously. She goes, no, he's a jerk. He didn't treat me like he's the greatest guy. He doesn't treat our family. He comes home, he's pretty wrung out. He's pretty stressed out. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And I begin to realize I got a lot of duplicity in my life. There's a gospel gap going on. In fact, gospel gap is also when our private life and our public, like there's a disparity between our public and private life. I was putting on a show for them. When I came home, my true me came out with my family. Your true you is who you are when no one is watching, and especially when those that are closest to you, they see that. What would they say about your life? It was terribly convicting. It was really good. And I was very thankful of my wife to say that, kinda. It took me a while because I like, what do you mean I'm not? Yes, I am. I'm a great person to you. Oh. Yeah, it was hard. It was hard to hear that truth. And that takes us to the next one. Do I welcome loving accountability? Because she called it what it was. And she's sweet. You guys know my wife. She's beautiful. She's sweet. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. I probably shouldn't say this, but we could have easily been on 48 Hours 2020 or something like that, where she killed me and buried me in the backyard, okay? I'm kidding. Okay, sorry about that. Okay. Welcome to Desert Breeze. Okay. Yeah. You have no idea what this guy's going to say. Just keep preaching the gospel, Ray. That's where you do best. Okay. Okay, I got you. I got you. But yeah, I mean, I was a jerk for about a decade. And the Lord really began to convict me because I was very religious. I was that elder brother in the prodigal son story. And the Lord began to convict me. He said, you don't know me like you should know me. And so she held me accountable. That was healthy. I had other people hold me accountable. That was good. I needed that. So do I welcome loving accountability? I do now, more so than ever. I want it. I need it. Or do I resist correction when it comes? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is another one of those good accountability verses. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's our problem. We neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near? He's coming back. The day is drawing near. The end of your life is drawing near. You need all the support, help, encouragement, accountability you can get. You need to be a part of a local church family. So do you value honest voices in your life? Do you seek accountability and growth? One of the DB values here since the beginning is that life change happens best in small groups. You need to be a part of a small group. It needs to be a healthy, good small group that are speaking truth and love and helping you to process life. Okay, that's that. Let's keep working here. I spent a little more time on that. We'll pick up the pace a little bit more here. Examine yourselves, a spiritual year-end test. This is based on verses 5 and 6. Now, this is the centerpiece of this chapter. It's verses 5 and 6. Look at what it says here. It's up on the big screen. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Verse 6, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. We, he's like saying, not just me, us together, that we pass the test. So here's your next fill in the blank. This is a command, not a suggestion. So, I mean, it's perfect time to do this at the end of the year, but we probably should be doing it throughout the year from time to time, just kind of examining our lives. I try to do it every morning when I spend time with the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139, 23, 24. And so I try to do that regularly. So this is a command, not a suggestion. Examine means to take a serious look, not a paranoid look, not a fearful look, but an honest one. Paul is not attacking believers here. He is inviting them into spiritual clarity. Here's letter B, next point in your notes. The test is not about religious activity. Notice what Paul does not say. Test yourselves to see how many Bible verses you know. I'm not against, I meditate, I memorize a lot of Bible. I think that's a good thing, but you can do that and not know God. You can attend church and not know God. You can read your Bible and not know God. Okay, that's what he's getting at. And notice what Paul does not say. Test yourself to see if you had a good year. That's not nice, Paul. Aren't you concerned about whether I had a good year or not? Quite frankly, not. Where are you in your faith in Christ? Here's what I shared this last night. I think I've got time. I've always got time. I'm going to make time. Okay, Paul, when you read through his letters, he never prays circumstance enhancement prayers. There's nothing wrong with it. It's part of when he taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. There's a part in there as petitions bringing your needs, like, change my circumstances, God. And God will say, I'm trying to change you through your circumstances, okay? And oftentimes that's what he does. But Paul never prays circumstance enhancement prayers. He prays Christ entrancement prayers, kind of like, I want you to be captivated by Jesus, because no matter what you face, you'll be able to face it because you got him. That's what he prays more of anything. Make them not take the problems away, but make them stronger in their problems is really kind of what he's praying. So notice what Paul does not say. Test yourselves to see if you had a good week, or test yourselves to see if you feel saved today. No, the test is relational. Here's your next fill in the blank. The test is this. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? Not, do you know about him, but do you know Christ personally and intimately? That's the question. Oh, my goodness, that's a great question. So my question for you, do you know Christ personally and intimately? I'm asking everyone here, do you know Christ personally and intimately? John chapter 17, verse 3. I don't think I have put that on your notes either. Sorry. Anyway, there's a lot of verses that I add later as I'm kind of working through the notes. So John 17, 3. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, intimacy with him and the Father in his relationship with the Father. And this is what he says. This is eternal life. So he's defining eternal life for us. That's what we all want. That's what we have in our salvation by our faith in Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The word for know there is an interesting word in the Greek. The Greek language is much deeper. has different meanings. And so our English language is a little more limited. So we have the same word no. But when you use the word no, you got to look at it. Is this information or is it more about an experience of that information? The word that he uses here is an experience of that information. It's not just knowledge in your head, but it's that knowledge traveling down into your heart and you experience that you may know the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that you would know. This is what I love about the gospel. The gospel is intellectually sound and experientially satisfying. The gospel is head sound, heart satisfying. It gives us information about the person and work of Christ, but it also says you need to experience your theology. Your theology must become doxology. That's what transforms us. That's what he's saying. Do you know Jesus personally and intimately? And if you do, that will transform your life, heal your soul, satisfy you like nothing else. That's what he's saying here. That's what Paul is asking. The test is this: is Christ in you? So Christ, when you encounter Christ, he not only appeals to our minds, but he also fills our hearts to overflowing. So Paul's hope in verse 6, Paul is really that they would pass the test. Paul expects them to pass the test. He's not trying to produce doubt. He's trying to produce growth. Verse 6, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. We together, all of us. Let's do this together. Let's pass the test. Let's know Christ personally and intimately. Paul's hope is restoration. His motive is love. So let me ask you this. Do you see a desire to follow him? Maybe even as I'm talking. Maybe you haven't up until this point, but you're beginning to have this desire being stirred up within you. Do you see a desire to follow him, a growing hatred for sin, a new affection for righteousness, a heart that longs to know, love, obey, and enjoy Christ? See, that's a sign of health. Belief or faith in Christ is more than agreement with facts in the head. It is also an appetite for Christ in the heart that exceeds all other appetites. You want him more than anything. That's normal, healthy Christianity. Not being taught widely in American theology and churches these days, by the way. This is normal, healthy Christianity. So these are the signs of spiritual life. This is not to cause doubt, but to confirm authenticity. It's about spiritual reality check. So here's your application, examining yourself. Is Christ truly at the center of my life? It's a great question at the end of the year as you head into a new year. Not just believed in a general way, but obeyed, trusted, loved, enjoyed. If Christ isn't at the center of your life, then something else is. So remember the Ten Commandments? What was the very first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Not a third option. You're either going to serve the true and living God or you're going to have a counterfeit God. You've got to have a God. You're not going to survive. You're not going to be able to live. You have to have a sense of meaning and purpose. People that don't have meaning and purpose put a bullet in their head. They cut their wrists. They try to commit suicide. Life's over. They have no meaning. But you're either going to get your meaning, hope, and happiness in Christ, or you're going to try to get it from created things. So there's going to be something at the center of your life. That's what he's asking. Important question. And the things that are temporary, that's exactly it. They're temporary. They're not going to last. They're not going to hold up. They're going to let you down. They're going to drive you. They're going to disappoint you. They will devastate you. Created things always do. But you put your hope, you put your trust, you put your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will draw you. He will satisfy you. He will fulfill you. He will free you. You experience more fulfillment in him than you've ever experienced before. You need to have him at the center of your life. That's what he invites us to. This is what he's saying here. This is important. Is Christ truly at the center of my life? Idolatry is settling So idolatry would have, that means you have a counterfeit God rather than the true and living God. Idolatry is settling for lesser pleasures like money, sex, and power when infinite joys in Christ are offered us. So, am I producing fruit? So if he's at the center of my life, I will be producing fruit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I should see more of that in my life. Is the Spirit shaping me or am I unchanged? How do I know that I know him? How do I know that I know him? I think I've got that verse up there that answers that question for us. It's 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Is that on this, is that a slide that he's got on there? Oh, it's in the notes. Oh, you put the verse. You didn't actually put the verse up there. Okay, cool. So that was another one of those many verses I forgot to put up there. I thought he was going to put the actual, but I'll quote it for you. Many of us grew up singing the song based on 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Anybody here sing that song, 1 John 4, 7, 8? Why don't you guys come on up and join me so we can sing it to the congregation. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I'm not going to sing it. Okay, please. Some of you are saying, please time out, stop, I'm out of here. Okay, no. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I almost have to sing it to remember it, okay? I'll quote it here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's what I was stumbling over. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How do I know that I know him? Are you more loving? You can't know him. I've got this on my notes. You can't know him without becoming like him. Believe me. Oh my goodness, his love is indispensable, indescribable, irresistible. His love is, he loves you that much. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. Let that love go down deep into your heart. It will transform you. And that will begin to produce a love and a joy and a peace and a patience and a kindness in your life that will overflow. Wow. I want that. I want that for you and I. See, true love is not a victim of your feelings, but a servant of your will. It's a choice, a decision, a commitment. You're all in with him when you begin to understand his love. Is my faith active or passive? James 2, 17 and 26, it says, faith without works is what? Is dead. He says that twice there. That's really what that whole text is about. We're going to start a brand new teaching series at the beginning of the year. You're not going to want to miss this. It's called Fully Devoted, a 5G life in Christ. I'm going to talk to you about the difference that your faith in Christ should make in your life. There's a 5G process. This is what I teach in depth in our DB Life class that will kick off here in February. If you haven't gone through that class, I encourage you to go through it. But we're going to go through a smaller version of that on weekend services to help you to understand what your faith should look like as you live this out. So a genuine Christian is someone who's made a commitment to Christ and to a local church family. They make that public through water baptism. A growing Christian is committed to the spiritual disciplines that help them to grow and mature. A giving Christian is wanting to be used by God with their time, talent, and their finances, treasures through a local church family, so that the local church family can be stronger in ministering to people's needs. Than a going Christian is that when you've tasted of his love for you, you want anybody and everybody you care about to also know that. You want to share your faith with others. You want them to know Jesus. So the idea here is, my faith active or passive? Do I practice what I proclaim? Faith is an internal conviction, belief about who Christ is and what he's done for you that leads to an external action. It's going to change your behavior. So if you believe this is God's word, you're going to pick it up. You're going to read it. If you believe that he hears you when you pray, you're going to talk to him. If you believe you've got friends that are going to hell, you're going to tell them about Jesus. So that belief, so let me say it again, faith is an internal conviction, belief that leads to an external action. So, okay, let's keep rolling. Number three, Roman numeral three, moving forward with hope. This is verses 7 through 10. Look at verse 7 if you have your Bibles open. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. Paul's greatest desire is their transformation, not his vindication. He had a lot of people attacking him. He says, I'm not trying to vindicate myself. I just want you guys to know Jesus and be transformed by him. Basically, he's just saying, I pray that you pass the test, not because it makes me look good. That's the idea he's saying here. This is true shepherding and true love. This is the heart of Christ. And I love what Paul is demonstrating here. So here's your next fill in the blank. God tests us to transform us. That's verse 7. That's what I just read. Look at verse 8. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. So he's really just presenting the truth to them. Here's the next point on your notes. We are transformed by the truth. So God tests us to transform us. That's what he wants. We are transformed by the truth. John 8, 31 and 32, in that context, if you remember this, but Jesus is exposing Satan. He's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. And in that context, he says, if you are truly my disciples, if you abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. If you know the truth, it'll bring freedom. Lies will bring you into bondage. That's the two choices you've got. The more you believe lies, the more you're going to be stressed out, angry, uptight, all the above. But the more you understand the truth, the more you're going to experience his love, joy, peace in all circumstances of your life. He wants to transform us. And then in verse 10, for this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. I'm sending you this letter. It's a preemptive strike. Get your act together, okay? Because I'm showing up and I'm taking names and kicking some people's, okay, yeah. And that's what he's saying some stuff here. He's like, hey, I'm going to send you this letter to kind of like get shaped up here because I'm showing up. I don't want to have to be very severe when I'm there. I want to see that there's been some transformation and change. This church was a mess, if you guys remember, in 1 Corinthians. And they still have a little bit, not as much, but he's still wanting them to become more and more holy. And he's saying, I'm doing this because I want to build you up. I'm not tearing you down. This isn't about destroying you. This is about building you up. That's the next fill in the blank. The goal of transformation is Christ-like maturity. Christ-likeness doesn't come from doing external stuff. Okay, listen, you got to get this. Christ-likeness, so this is what he's wanting. Christ-likeness doesn't come from doing external stuff like knowing a list of doctrines or following a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not against doctrines. I'm not against do's and don'ts. I have some do's and don'ts, and I have doctrine in my life. You should too, okay? But a Christ-like holy life comes from trusting in Jesus, resting in Jesus, delighting in Jesus, valuing Jesus, hoping in Jesus, obeying Jesus, loving Jesus. It's about a relationship. A holy or whole life doesn't come from lists and laws, but from seeing and savoring Jesus. We don't need more information. We need Holy Spirit illumination. We need the truth that we have right now to come alive in our heart and transform us. We need to not just go through the motions when we do our devotions, but we need to have an encounter with the living God. That's what he's saying here. You can go through the list, you can have all the right doctrine, and never encounter Jesus. It's more than that. This is what he's saying. This is what he's wanting. He's wanting them to become more Christ-like. Here's the application. Okay. Am I finding God's presence and love my ultimate satisfaction? Psalm 16:11. You have showed me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now listen to me. You were created to have an intimate relationship with your Creator. That's why you exist. That's why you're on planet Earth. Your heart, your soul, your life will forever be restless until you find your rest in Him, in this intimate relationship with Him. I mean, that's the best thing I could tell you and say to you as we head into a new year. Do you have this intimate relationship with Him? Am I finding God's presence and love my ultimate satisfaction? Tell me where you find your meaning, hope, and happiness apart from God, and I'll show you where there is infinitely and eternally more in Him. Okay, here's your next question. Do I have a deep taste for the honey of heaven? What's the honey of heaven? What's the honey of heaven? Turn to the person next to you and tell them what the sweetest thing you ate during the holidays. What was the sweetest thing that you ate during the holidays? Real quick, do that. Okay, what was the sweetest thing you guys ate in the holidays?
Cannolis?
Okay. Anybody else? Pie? Anybody have pie? Like, not very many of you. What'd you guys have? You guys don't eat sweets, huh? I probably overdosed on them. Fudge?
Cinnamon.
That's what I had. I had that, and if you're here on Christmas Eve, I've had pumpkin pie, pecan pie, coconut cream pie, cinnamon rolls, cookies, fudge. I'm going to have to go on a diet. Yeah, it's like, oh, yeah, I pumped the brakes, dude. You're going to die. I know, but happy. I'll be happy. Okay. I don't want to be that happy, okay? Okay, so I said that because here's the verse for you. So I asked the question, do I have deep taste for the honey of heaven? Here's the honey of heaven. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than coconut cream pie to my mouth. Sweet rolls, Nancy's sweet rolls to my mouth. No, that's their sweetener was honey in those days. I mean, is God's word like that to you? It is to me. I hope it is. I mean, let me just say this. Reading your Bible won't transform you. Going to church will not transform you. Praying will not transform you. Spiritual disciplines will not transform you. They put you in touch with the one who does. So here, don't let reading your Bible, praying, going to church, serving in ministry take the place of knowing God. Listen, I got it. It's not much of a battle for me. It was early on. But I understand it's a battle to stay consistent with spiritual disciplines for many, statistically. I know that. But it is the secret to knowing God, spiritual disciplines. And so if you struggle with spiritual disciplines, focus on the blood-bought privilege of coming into the throne room of God each and every day, interacting with the living God who loves you, adores you, gave His life for you. Focus on the privilege rather than the payoff. And believe me, the payoff will come. Because oftentimes, most Christians pursue joy in spiritual disciplines, don't get it, and then they don't stick with it. And your adversary will do all he can to keep you from spiritual disciplines. I love the statement that says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Believe me, he trembles when you practice spiritual disciplines. It defeats him, and it stirs your heart for Christ. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Be intentional about spiritual disciplines, your personal time with God, and go to YouVersion. Find one of those plans that will take you through the whole year, through the Bible in a whole year. I would encourage you to start doing that. I do that all the time. I go through the whole Bible, you know, every year. study the Bible. I love it. I would encourage you to consider that. Don't grow weary in well-doing. So here's the next one. Am I convinced that healthy Christian community is indispensable to spiritual flourishing? Once again, it is not good for you to be alone. Genesis 2:18. This is more than proximity. This is about friendship. This is, the Bible uses the word koinonia. And Acts 2:42 and 47 makes that very clear. Those new believers, you couldn't keep them apart. They were joining together, celebrating their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And what you see in Acts 2:42 through 47, they shared their lives together, they studied together, they served together, they suffered together. Invest in relationships that draw you closer to God in 2026. And this is how you can know safe people. Safe, you want to be around safe people. Safe people bring us closer to God, closer to others, and closer to who God created us to be. That's a safe person. Those are safe people. That's a safe church. And that's what you want in your life. Okay, this is it. We're done. This is all the way to the end. Stepping into the new year with blessing. This is verses 11 through 14. Paul closes with five practical commands. Let me read them here. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And then verse 14, very last verse of this book, of this chapter, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, get ready to write fast. Here we go. Number one, rejoice. Joy is a sign of spiritual health. Man, make 2026 a time that you, every day, you rejoice in the Lord. Do that. Experience His goodness. Aim for restoration. Pursue reconciliation. Repair broken relationships. Do all you can to do that. Number three, comfort one another. Build people up. Don't tear them down. This is what he's saying. Number four, live in peace. Seek unity and forgiveness. And so we are, as believers, the most loved, forgiven, reconciled people on the planet. Therefore, we should be the most loving, forgiving, reconciling people. That's what he's saying here. We should offer that to others, do that for others, and then receive the Trinitarian blessing of gifts. And here it is, the grace of Jesus, forgiveness for your past, no shame. No shame, complete, total forgiveness for your past. Whatever went down in 2025, give it to Jesus. No shame, forgiveness for your past, love of the Father, security in your present, no fear, the fellowship of the Spirit, power for the future, no despair. No despair, complete and total hope in our God. We don't pass the spiritual test and move forward by trying harder. We pass because the triune God Himself is working in us. That's what you've got right here. I would encourage you just to meditate on that throughout the next week as you head into the new year. The God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So God is greater than our highs and lows, past, present, and future. Okay, so next weekend, brand new year, brand new teaching series, we're going to talk about fully devoted, I already talked about it, a 5G life in Christ. There is no greater way, truth, and life than what is found in Jesus Christ. And so there is no problem in human life that being fully devoted to Christ cannot solve. Come back, we'll talk about it. I'll be up front at the end of the service.